Sometimes even I forget what I said last week. So I understand if not everybody remembers everything that we talked about. But hopefully we're at least absorbing some of what's going on here in these books to give us a better understanding of the history of the kingdom of Israel from its beginning to end. And so we looked at King Josiah, who came to the throne at 8 years old, and we are told is a very, very righteous guy. In fact, he's so righteous that God says of him, there's no one like him before him or after him to do right in the Lord's eyes. I mean, Josiah was a guy that was completely committed to doing what was right. So he tries to cleanse the nation of all of its idolatry and all of its disobedience to the Mosaic law. Now, I'm sure even he understands that those things are all outward and that repentance from the people was still required. And Ethan asked me a question because there's an interesting statement in the scripture that says that because of the sins of Manasseh, which was Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh was a very, very wicked guy, said because of the sins of Manasseh, God would not relent from the disaster that he was bringing on to the people of Israel. And God, and Ethan asked me a question last week and said, Dad, do you think if the people had actually repented when Josiah was going through all of his reforms, would God have spared them from the Babylonian captivity? And I said, no, I don't think so. But you know, I ran across a passage in my study this week in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is preaching to the people and he's giving them God's word, and God says, you know, I'm going to send you to preach. It may be that they will listen to you and they will turn, and I can relent of the disaster that I intend to bring on this people. So there you go, Ethan. The answer is yes, God would have. But I think some of the prophecies he gave are given in the sense that God knows what's going to happen. And he knew that the reforms under Josiah were just that. They were reforms. They were not genuine repentance from the people. And so he tore down all the idols. He restored temple worship. But then he dies in 609 BC at the hands of the Egyptian pharaoh Necho. And his son Jehoahaz is put on the throne. And what do we read about Jehoahaz? What kind of guy is he? He did evil. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's verse 32 of chapter 20. Oh, that's still chapter 23. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So Jehoahaz only sits on the throne for 3 months. And Pharaoh, who is up here helping the Babylonians fight the battle of Carchemish, or fighting with the Babylonians. We talked about some of the fun of deciding what was going on there. But the Pharaoh is up at the Battle of Carchemish, where the Assyrians are being routed and the Assyrian Empire is being destroyed. And so while he's up there, he sends some envoys back and replaces Jehoahaz with a guy named Jehoiakim, who is Jehoahaz's brother. So this is Josiah's other son, okay? Now, if you remember a little detail about Jehoahaz, this fella, that came to the throne after Josiah died. How did he come to the throne? Does anybody remember? We noticed the different phrasing that took place. And it's in verse 30 of chapter 23. After Josiah is buried, it says, the people of the land took Jehoahaz and made him king, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Now, why do you think that wording might be different? Almost every other king throughout the books that we've looked at simply says he reigned in his father's place. But this one says the people of the land took so-and-so and made him king. Why might it have had to note that this was different? God wasn't choosing anymore? Okay. That's very possible. But there's something different about this choosing, isn't there? We're gonna dig into this a little bit more. So keep that in the back of your brain, that Jehoahaz was set on the throne by the will of the people, not by the choosing of God. It's not always the same thing, by the way, is it? What the people, what the masses choose is not always what God would choose. So Jehoiakim then, or Jehoahaz, is taken off the throne by the Egyptians, and he's actually hauled off to Egypt, and he spends the rest of his life there. Jehoiakim is then installed as king by Pharaoh Necho. So, that's verse 34. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of Josiah, his father, changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh exacts this tribute, this tribute money, which is submission money. Did any of you guys ever struggle with a bully in grade school? You know, give me your lunch money and I'll protect you kind of thing. Did you ever have to deal with that? Yeah, Tim, who was threatening to take your lunch money? I thought I saw a hand go up over there. Oh, that was you. Okay, I just saw it out of the corner of my eye there. But that's kind of what Pharaoh Necho is doing here, is, you know what, I'm Jehoiakim, I'm going to put you on this throne, and if you want to stay there and you want my help, there better be some goodies coming my way, and I don't mean boxes of cookies. All right, there better be some money flowing toward Egypt. This was why you conquered other nations in the ancient world. You left the king in place who was going to support you. But a very, very important event happens just 3 years later, and that is the Battle of Carchemish is resolved, and who wins it? Babylon. So, the Assyrian Empire at the Battle of Carchemish in 606, 605 has been utterly destroyed. It's gone. Assyria will never again be a force in world history. Its army and its kingdom, its dynasties have been completely obliterated by Babylon. So, who's the new big dog in the world? Babylon. Okay, but Egypt wants a little bit of share of this. But Egypt isn't quite strong enough to maintain her holdings. So, Nebuchadnezzar, who was just crowned king this same year that Carchemish was ended, his father Nebuchadnezzar died before the siege was over, and Nebuchadnezzar came back and finished the Battle of Carchemish as king. So he's now king of everything that Babylon is and everything that Assyria used to be. Okay? He's taken over the whole empire. He calls himself the king of Assyria now, and he comes down and he meets Jehoiakim and he says, "You'd like to stay on your throne, wouldn't you? You'd like to remain king, wouldn't you, Jehoiakim?" And your answer, standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, would be what, Eldon? Exactly. I love the little voice, too. Yes, sir. Exactly. You're begging for not only your throne, but you're begging for your life at this point. So, Nebuchadnezzar says, "You can stay on your throne. All you have to do is send those money our way instead of to the Egyptians." And just to help you out, Nebuchadnezzar goes down and whoops the Egyptians too. So Egypt is no longer a threatening force. In fact, it tells us in, verse 7 of chapter 24, we get this statement: "The king of Egypt did not come again out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." So the Babylonians have conquered everything that used to belong to the Assyrians, even all the way down to pushing Egypt out of the way. I'm going to load our map here, and hopefully this won't freeze up our computer, which it occasionally does, just so we can get an overview of what's happening in the world. But Jehoiakim is on the throne. Now, we looked into the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 25, and we read a little account of Jehoiakim. Not Jeremiah 25, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 36. Anybody remember when Jeremiah sent a written message from God to Jehoiakim, king of Judah? What did the king do with it? He cut it up into little pieces and burned it, didn't he? Is that a good way to respond to God or not? Okay, so yeah, is there really any custom that says burning your message is respectful? Yeah. We have this joke in our house about, the kids will say to me, "Dad, I mean this with all respect, but that was dumb." We say, and they're completely kidding, but we joke with them and say, just because you tag on "in all respect" or "in all due respect" doesn't make the statement respectful, does it? Could you say that to the captain of your submarine? "With all due respect, sir, that's the stupidest decision I've ever heard." How would that go for you? Never dreamt of doing it, right? No, you don't do that kind of thing, right? So there's no way in which burning God's message could be considered respectful. And I know Abby's just joking about it, but the Babylonians who come from this area have now taken all of this land that belongs to Assyria, and they've come down here and taken control of the Holy Land, and they have pushed Egypt back beyond this, which this is the brook of Egypt that runs through here. So they've pushed Egypt way back here into her own country. They put them back where they belonged, exactly. So that is Jehoiakim, and he reigned for 11 years. He sits on the throne. Now, Nebuchadnezzar comes down in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign. Confirms Jehoiakim as the king, if he'll be submissive and send the tribute money, and also takes away a portion of the population, among whom are four guys. Remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah, and Daniel. Yeah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names, but they take a whole host of the cream of the crop of the young people back to Babylon. And that's the beginning of the book of Daniel. So if you look in Daniel chapter 1, it'll tell you that exact year, the third year of Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar came, he besieges Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim has to surrender the city in order to maintain his kingship. So Jehoiakim remains on the throne and is submissive to Babylon. Now chapter 24, 2 Kings 24, says, "In his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for how long?"
20.
For 3 years. You're close. 20 is close. 3 years Jehoiakim goes along with the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends and a bunch of Jewish people are taken away to captivity. And Jehoiakim serves the king of Babylon. So 1, 2, 3, up until about his sixth or seventh year or so. So Jehoiakim serves for 3 years. Oh, we even have a line right there. I'm sorry. There's a line, up until his eighth year, he serves. So, Jehoiakim is a faithful servant of Babylon for 3 years, and then he rebels. And he stops sending the payment. And verse 2, here's how God responds to this. Now, why do you think God would respond to Jehoiakim not submitting to the Babylonians?
Because they were the ones who God was using.
Yeah, God was using the Babylonians. How did God tell Israel to handle Assyria?
Don't fight.
Nope. Go opposite. Fight. Don't submit to the Assyrians. Right? Judah was not supposed to become subservient to the Assyrians. So all the Judean kings that believed God and resisted Assyria, like Hezekiah, how did God step in and help Hezekiah? Remember that? Kills off 185,000 of the Assyrian troops in one night because Hezekiah said, "Nope, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to submit to this major army." So he helped Hezekiah. Well, Manasseh and Ammon were wicked, and so they allied themselves with Assyria. Then Josiah comes along, and he's resisting Assyria because he's a righteous king. So God was telling Israel throughout her history, or Judah anyway, don't submit to the Assyrians. They're not your friends. Don't rely on them for help. But then Assyria falls and Babylon comes along, and Jeremiah the prophet begins preaching a message. And guess what it is? Surrender to the Babylonians. So up until Jeremiah, God's policy for Israel was stay independent, trust me, don't trust these big armies, and resist them. and you rule yourselves according to what I say. But when God said, that's it, punishment's coming, you guys are done, he said, you submit to the Babylonians and you can have your lives, but you're leaving the land. Abby, you got a question? Syrians were a wicked people. God wanted his people to be separate. He wanted Israel to rule itself according to his standards that he gave him in the law of Moses. Okay? But once that period was over and God had determined and said, nope, you're getting kicked out of the land for your disobedience, he started telling the people, you submit to Babylon. When they come in, don't resist them. So now what happens is the wicked kings, because they're resisting God, now what do they have to do? They have to start resisting whatever God told them to do, right? It's like the sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. I mean, what just boils up within you when you see that sign? I just got to touch it and see if it's true. I don't know why. It must be our sin nature in us, but we see those signs, wet paint, don't touch, and automatically we just, oh, just got to. Just to see if the sign is telling us the truth, right? And you say, huh, that's wet paint. Well, of course it is. The sign said so. So as soon as God said, don't resist the Babylonians, surrender to them, the wicked people in Judah started saying, we got to resist these Babylonians. They're no good for us. Eldon.
Wet paint.
Wet?
It's not dry yet.
That's right. It's not dry yet. So, so Jehoiakim, in his rebellion against God, rebels against the Babylonians. The trouble is, God told him to submit. So, verse 2 of chapter 24, the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. So God now starts sending in these bands of mercenaries who most likely were fighting for the king of Babylon, especially when it says the Chaldeans. That's another name for Babylonians. So instead of Nebuchadnezzar himself coming to deal with the problem, he sends these small bands of mercenaries, and they start coming in. And they're from all over the place. They're from Moab. They're from where else did it say? Syria, they're from the Chaldeans. And so these start coming in and attacking Israel and start whittling away at the defenses of Israel until there's very, very little left. All right. Now, God has another estimation of Jehoiakim. We already said he cut up Jeremiah's scroll, threw it in the fire. He's resisted God's calls to submit to the Babylonians. But there's another thing in Jeremiah 22:19. I want to look there. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 22:19. Now, I know that after we read this, you are all going to contact your funeral home in which you have pre-prepared your funerals, and you're going to ask them to change the inscription on your stone, right? Because you all have that planned out already, right? What a morbid thought, isn't it? Actually, sometimes it's a good idea, but here's God's eulogy for King Jehoiakim, verse 18, starting 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You guys ready to change the inscription on your stone now? Is it, this is what you want on yours, right? God says, nobody's going to lament you. Nobody's going to be sorry that you're gone. They're not even going to bury you. You're going to get the burial of a donkey. How do you bury a donkey?
Feed it to the dogs.
You feed it to the dogs. Yeah, just let it out in the open. Something will take care of it. Yeah. Very, very dishonorable burial. This is what God says about Jehoiakim because of his wickedness. Eldon.
That's how Samson got his
From the that's right. Samson picked up that jawbone of a donkey laying around, didn't he? Another passage. Let's go to chapter 36, verse, 31. I can't read my own writing there. This is the account of Jehoiakim burning the scroll. Verse 30. Jeremiah 36, verse 30. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out into the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Do you remember what God said to Josiah? When Josiah first heard the law read to him about the impending doom, what did God say to Josiah? Remember? He said, because you were repented, because you repented when you heard this word, you come to your grave in peace and you will not see the disaster that I'm going to bring upon this people. Now this is Josiah's son, and God says to him, it's coming on you. You're going to see it. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to your kids. And you're going to not have anybody else to sit on the throne. So God is telling the kings of Israel, this is it. You're done. This dynasty ends with you. Now, how far back can you take that? Because whose dynasty do these guys belong to? David's. So is David's dynasty over? Nope. How many sons does Josiah have? At least three? He's got like four. Here's the fun part of what's going on here. Okay, and we're going to get to some of this. So let's keep moving. All right, so that's God's judgment against Jehoiakim. You're done. Your son is not going to get to sit on the throne, at least not for long. So verse 6, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So this is Jehoiakim's son. He gets to sit on the throne. But verse 8, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned how long? 3 months. He doesn't get to do much, does he? Now here's where we get into some fun things, okay? Because I need you to turn to 2 Chronicles. Oh, did I read that right back in Kings? How old did I say he was?
Eight.
It doesn't say eight, does it? It says 18, right? Okay, my bad. I read that wrong. Okay, but if we go to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9, we read this same account. Jehoiakim is now dead. We don't know how he died, but we know that God said he wasn't going to get a burial, right? And so there's a chance that he died in one of these invasions of the Moabites or the Syrians or the Chaldeans defending the city. But he's dead now, and his son Jehoiachin is going to sit on the throne. So verse 9, Jehoiachin was how old?
Eight.
All right. Uh-oh, we got different numbers. What does yours say, Abby?
It says 8 in 2 Chronicles and 18 in
2
Kings.
Yours says 18 in 2 Kings?
Yeah, and then 8 in 2
Kings. And in Chronicles it says 8, okay? Eldon, what's yours got?
2 Chronicles, it says 18.
It says 18? Is there a footnote with it?
Yes.
Okay, the ESV, what does the footnote say, Dan? Now we have a problem. Is it 8 or is it 18? So what does Kings say? The book of Kings says he was 8 years old, or 18. See, I'm going to throw this off. Okay. You know, that's what most scholars appeal to, is saying there's a scribal error here. Okay. Except in Hebrew, you know, in English, if we want to make an 8 and 18, what do we have to do to it? One little stroke, right? We have our 8 and we add the stroke. And it makes it 18. In Hebrew, they write things a little different. It would actually say 8 and 10 years. So you have to add quite a few letters. Yeah, they go right to left. Well, that's for me. So for you guys, they go right to left. Right? Yep. The numbers are, they're all spelled out. They don't have numbers like we do. They write them out. And so the literal wording here is, he was a son of 8 years. Now that's a phrase that gets used for almost all the kings when it tells us how old they are. But we have seen at least one other instance where a son of 8 years didn't mean he was 8 years old. But we have a textual problem now. Is it 8 or is it 18? So Dan says it could have been a smudge of the pen in Chronicles. And see, what's contradicting is the book of Chronicles says 8. Do you know why your ESV says 18?
I have no idea.
You have no idea? Because the book of Kings says 18. When you look at the Chronicles passage, the Hebrew manuscripts all very clearly read 8. There's no textual variance there. Okay? The Greek translation of the Old Testament reads 18. But the Greek translation, number one, is not inspired. Number two, is not a great translation. Number three was probably trying to reconcile this difference, just like the ESV does. So here's one of the instances where I don't like what the ESV did. They tried to reconcile the translation by saying, well, Kings says 18, so it must be 18, not 8. But the problem with that is the Hebrew manuscripts all say 8 in Chronicles, and they say 18 in Kings. Okay? There's no evidence that there's actually a textual variation here. All of our textual evidence says those two translations are right. 18 in Kings, 8 in Chronicles. So now we're not left with a problem of textual variations. We're left with a problem of, is there a contradiction in what God gave us? Because if we can be 99.999% sure that the text we have is exactly what was written, we can't just explain that away, otherwise we're explaining away inspiration of the Scriptures. Does that make sense? Eldon?
What does the King James say?
King James reads, I think, with the actual Hebrew. Let's check it out, Eldon. So, what is it? It's 2 Kings 24 and verse 8. We'll look at different translations here. The ESV says he was 18 years old. The King James says 18. The NAS says 18. The NIV says 18. The New King James says 18. RSV is 18. And there's the Hebrew. So that's the 2 Kings passage. They all say 18. Now let's go to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9. ESV says 18. And again, they're trying to reconcile it with the King's passage. They're not translating it properly. They've jumped from translation to interpretation. The King James translated it properly because they rendered it as 8 years old. The NAS says 8 years old. The NIV says 18, again, because they're trying to reconcile the two conflicting passages. The New King James says 8 years old. The RSV says 8 years old. And, of course, there's the Hebrew. I'm not great at Hebrew. Ben Shimoneh Shanim. Ben Shimoneh Shanim, a son of 8 years. Okay, the Hebrew very, very clearly says 8 years. So, most of the modern translations try to reconcile the two passages and they jump from translating to interpreting. Eldon?
Maybe God needs some help.
Maybe God needs some help? Well, that's what some of the translators do, right? Okay, so we got to go back to this question. Did God give us an infallible word? And you're all looking at me with crinkled faces like, we believe that he did, but we don't know how to reconcile this. Okay? Isn't this fun? Is the Bible absolutely true? Yes. Okay, so let's start there. The word of the Lord is pure. All scriptures God breathed. Can God be wrong, Tim? Can God lie, Abby? Okay, so we got some foundational ideas to build from. Now, we understand that there can be textual variations, but in every instance where there are textual variations, we have evidence of textual variations. The problem here is there's no evidence of a textual variation other than the contradiction between Kings and Chronicles. Now, let me ask you a question. Love you, Tim. It's not a question. I will get to the question, but love you, Tim. Okay? Okay? All right. Dan, love you too. Do I mean the same thing? Probably not. Can the same wording, can the same phrasing mean two different things in different contexts? Yeah. Eldon?
I was thinking of Samuel anointed David king when he was a little boy.
There you go.
And then later on, when he was much, much older, he assumed to be the king of Israel.
Ah, so Eldon is using some biblical context to construct a third option. So we have option number one. There's a contradiction in the scriptures. Option number two. There is a scribal error in the original document, or in our copies. Option number three. There's a third option. There's another way to explain it that doesn't invoke either of the first two. See, because we can say, is there an actual contradiction in the Bible? So from theological grounds, we say, no, there can't be. Because if there's an actual contradiction, then God is either not telling us the truth, in which case he's a liar, in which case he's not God, or God got it wrong, in which case God is not God. Okay? The second option, that there's a scribal problem, does happen occasionally, but there's always evidence that shows us it's a scribal issue. It's a copying issue. These are a lot more apparent in the New Testament than they are in the Old. But we have no evidence here that there's a scribal problem. So that eliminates option two. So the third option has to be, there's got to be another way to understand this. There's got to be something else going on there. So I want to look at our timeline here. The guy that developed this timeline has a couple of fantastic proposals for this. He doesn't give one, well, he does give one that he thinks is the right answer to it. Remember when we said that Jehoahaz, how was he put on the throne? The people of the land picked him and anointed him as king. That's not the normal way kings were chosen. So what happened between Josiah and Jehoahaz? Do you know what event? Okay, when Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, takes the throne here, Kings says he's 18 years old. Chronicles says he's 8. If we say that the Kings passage is right about his age, and he's 18 when he takes the throne after Jehoiakim, his dad, dies, guess what event happened about 10 years before that? Go back here. Josiah dies that year. Okay? I'm going to build a case for you, but we need to establish a little bit of timeline here. So, the important thing to remember is that Josiah dies when Jehoiakim is 8 years old. So something happens when he's 8 years old. He's 18 when he takes the throne. If something major happened in his life at 8 years old that gave him the right to become king, but he didn't actually take the throne until he was 18, would that satisfy both biblical passages? Could Chronicles be looking at it and saying he was anointed to become king when he was 8? A deferred king, like David, right? How old was David when he became king in God's eyes? Young. Yeah, we don't actually know, do we? It was before he became king. How old was he when he actually became king and took the throne? He was 30. But there was a delay. Okay, so whose son is Jehoiachin? Right here. This is the guy we're talking about. He's 18 years old when he takes the throne. Whose son is he? He's not Josiah's. He's Jehoiakim's son. Okay, that's very clear. Except, I want you to turn to go to verse, are you guys in 2 Kings? I forget where I left you. Okay, we're in 2 Kings. We're going to jump down quickly to the end of Jehoiakim's reign. He only reigns 3 months and 10 days, but a lot happens. Okay. So if you go down to verse 17. Wait, I'm sorry. Let me read here, starting at verse 10. Jehoiachin is sitting on the throne. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. So Jehoiachin is sitting on the throne. Babylon has had enough of Judah's rebellion, and they're coming in to take care of it. Okay, because remember, Dad, Jehoiakim, or Kim, rebelled against Babylon. So now Babylon's armies are camped in front of Jerusalem while Jehoiachin is sitting on the throne. They came up to Jerusalem, they besieged it. Verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants, his officials and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. That's the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, not the 8th year of Jehoiachin. Because we know Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. Eighth year of his reign, he carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained. So we're talking 597 here, and Babylon is coming in, they're carrying off everything that's valuable, including all the skilled workers. How's the economy going to go after this? Take away all the skilled workers. How's the economy going to go? Yeah, not going to go well, right? Okay, verse 15, he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's. Who? Verse 15, carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives. How likely is it? This is not 100% reasoning, but how likely is it that an 8-year-old has wives? So, is it possible that the king's passage, which says he was 18 years old, is actually talking about the age at which he assumed the throne? But the Chronicles passage is talking about the age when he was anointed. Okay? Because if he's 18 when he takes the throne, that makes sense. He would be old enough to have wives. If he's 8 when he takes the throne, like Chronicles said, you ready to get married, bud? Pete says no. No? You ready to get married like twice? No. Okay. Yeah, not likely that an 8-year-old would have wives, but when he's carried off, he has wives. His officials, the chief men of the land, he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Okay, Zedekiah is going to be the last king of Judah. And what relation does it say he is to Jehoiachin? He's an uncle. Okay. Uncle means?
Parents' brother.
Parents' brother, right. So that means that Zedekiah is a brother to Jehoiakim. Which means that Zedekiah must be the son of Josiah. Okay. So Josiah had Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. We know that. We know there's one more that's not mentioned anywhere else. We think he died young. Shalom. All right. So, Zedekiah, or Mattaniah, becomes king at this point, and Jehoiachin is taken off to Babylon. along with his whole family. Now, let's turn back to Chronicles. Chapter 36, verse 9, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, or 8. We'll read it 8. He reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Hard to imagine how much evil you can accomplish in 3 months and 10 days, isn't it? But the Lord says it was wicked, whatever this guy did. He reigned 3 months, 10 days in Jerusalem. Verse 10, in the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord and made his, what's it say, Dan? Brother? Wait a second, King said uncle, didn't it? The book of Kings said uncle, okay? Made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Ooh. Boy, these kings and chronicles just can't keep things straight. There's so many contradictions, okay? Once again, we're going to go back to our options. Number one, did God get it wrong? No. Number two, could there be a scribal error in the text? Could be, but guess what? No evidence of a scribal error here either. All of the evidence says these things have been copied exactly as they are and come down to us, so that eliminates that one. Third option, something else is going on. Okay? I want you to turn to another passage. This time we're going to Matthew chapter 1. Remember the genealogy here in Matthew? So Matthew is writing out the list of kings from David all the way to Jesus to prove that Jesus is indeed a son of David. And therefore able to sit on the throne of David. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, we pick up with, let's go back to verse 10 just to get some context. It says, Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah. No surprise there, that's exactly what we've been studying. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his... Okay, Jeconiah is another term for Jehoiachin. That's the same guy here. He's 18 when he takes the throne. It says in Kings that his uncle Zedekiah took the throne after him. Chronicles says it was his brother. And what does Matthew say? His brothers. Right about the time of his brothers. Okay. In what scenario can an uncle also be a brother? If they're raised together, still not quite.
If the king marries his aunt.
If the king marries his aunt, well, yeah. But Josiah was a... Well, okay, I see. If Jeconiah married his aunt, okay. They didn't do that. It's an interesting scenario, but probably not. There's another one. In what sense could your uncle also be your brother? Seriously? Oh, spiritually? Okay. Possibly. But these are wicked guys, right? Now, one possibility we have is that the book of Chronicles and Matthew are using the term brother pretty loosely. Just like, you know, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You're not actually my sister, right, Esther? Right. Now, we don't have the same parents, right? Right. Now, but we can speak in general terms, like the brotherhood of man. You know, we're all brothers in one way because we're all related back to Adam. We're all relatives. So that's an option. Is Matthew simply saying that Jeconiah and his fellow people at that time? Possible. Eldon? Yes, the Septuagint, yep. Okay, now that's where a lot of scholars go, is that Matthew probably did use the Septuagint translation. The problem is, did God inspire the Bible in such a way that errors from one translation got into the New Testament? Or did he make sure that the information they used from the Septuagint was the right translation? It's tough questioning, right? Here's option number three that I think is a great option. We already said Jeconiah takes the throne at 18 years old, according to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles says he was 8 years old. That would put us right back here at 8 years old. If he's 18 when he actually takes the throne, that means he's 8 years old when King Josiah dies. Matthew and the book of Chronicles both count Jeconiah as brothers to Zedekiah and Jehoiakim. Is there any chance that Josiah adopted his grandson to take the throne after him? Because when Josiah is going off to battle the Egyptians, Josiah is a righteous guy, right? Jehoiakim is already a grown man by that point, and Josiah could be able to recognize that Jehoiakim is not a righteous man. But he has hope for his grandson, who's only 8 years old. You know, Jehoiakim's already grown, Zedekiah's just about grown. Maybe, and this is a maybe, I'm not saying this is absolutely the way that it happened, but it definitely fits the biblical data. Josiah looks at his sons. He's about ready to go off to battle, and he realizes that he may die in this battle, and he looks at his sons and says, they're not fit to be kings. And so I'm going to adopt my grandson, Jeconiah, and I'm going to make him king. So Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, is 8 years old when he's anointed. And Josiah goes off to battle and dies, but when they bring his body back and bury him, the people don't want to make another 8-year-old king. So instead, the people of the land take Jehoahaz and make him king. So Jeconiah has been adopted and chosen by Josiah, but the people don't like that idea, so they put their own king on. He only reigns 3 months, and he's taken off to Egypt. Then Egypt puts Jehoiakim, Josiah's oldest, on the throne. And then Jehoiakim rules for 11 years, and when he dies, naturally it would go to his natural-born son, who is also the adopted son of Josiah. So he's 18 years old now. He takes the throne. He's old enough to assume leadership. And so he does. But he only rules for 3 months and 10 days. He doesn't turn out to be the righteous man that Josiah hoped he would be. Some of this is conjecture. I get that. But it fits the biblical data without saying that God got it wrong. And we have some biblical context with David to say that there were times, at least one other time, where a king was anointed but didn't take the throne immediately. Okay? And it fits with what Kings says, it fits with what Chronicles says, it fits with what Matthew says. Any questions? Eldon.
Yeah.